Praise the Lord. Good song, eh? What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus our Lord. Hey, He's the only one that can save us. He's the only one. He's the only Saviour. Anyhow, this morning, I want you to open your Bibles, please. God bless you for being here. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 3, and then verse 7. It's the same scripture we used last week, eh? Same scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 3, and then verse 7. Here we go. Verse 1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, talking to Christians, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, we taught you how you need to live your life to please God, so ye ought to abound more and more. Getting involved in Christian things, amen. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Verse 7, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Amen? We need to be sanctified. If we're not submitting to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, maybe we're not saved in the first place. Amen? Let's pray and ask God to help us to get something out of this these scripture verses this morning and what we're going to talk about. Thank you, Lord, for this small group of people who have faithfully come to your house on the Lord's Day, Lord, to assemble together, to worship you and to praise you and to hear your word preached, Lord. We thank you for them and ask you, Lord, to bless each one, Lord. Bless us all for our dedication to you, Lord, and our desire to walk with you and to please you, Lord, according to your word. Help us to hear your Holy Spirit speaking us this day, Lord. Help our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, Lord, the things that you want to speak to each one of us on this day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what I was just talking about before, about having a mixed multitude here in the church. If people are not submitting to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, maybe they're not saved. Maybe they're not saved. They didn't get the message in the first place. Normally that will be the case. You know, we've got the scripture about the sower. The sower. Read that. Read that scripture and see what it says about the different people who hear the gospel, that have had the gospel presented to them, and yet there's four different types of people. There's only one that truly got saved. The one that brought forth fruit abundantly. Amen? The others got snatched away by the devil to start with. Others got led away by the world, the flesh and the devil, right? And those sort of things. When persecution came on others, they fell away, right? They couldn't stand because they weren't truly saved, right? The last lot, the fourth seed, is the one that counts. You fell on good ground. You shot forth roots and leaves and brought fruit abundantly, all right? That's how Christians are supposed to be. Right, and this message that I preached last week about sanctification, what we're supposed to do, people say, I don't know what God wants me to do. He wants you to be sanctified, first of all. We must be sanctified. We must submit to the Holy Ghost working in us and speaking to us and guiding us and convicting us out of God's Word. We've got to submit to that and be sanctified and set apart for God. This morning's message is a continuation or part two of the message I presented last Sunday morning entitled, The Will of God for You. That message and the one I'm presenting today deals with the question that has been asked of me by young Christians on many occasions over the year, which is this. They ask me, I've had lots of people ask me this, how can I possibly know the will of God for my life? How can I know for sure whether something that I want to do is really the will of God and not just something that is being motivated by my own desires for my own self-interest? When I say young Christians, I'm not meaning that it's Christians who are young in their age who ask this question, but mainly Christians who are young in their faith and who are genuinely wanting to please God in how they walk with Him, and some are even struggling to know how they might be involved in serving Him in a ministry capacity or something like that, you see. What's God got for me, you see? Understanding the answer to these questions can bring great blessing and peace into the life of a Christian who is not really sure if what they are doing is what God wants them to do. In my previous message, we studied some things in our opening scripture of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8, that helped us to know that God actually does want us to know His will for our lives. Hey, we read, God does actually want us to know what is His will for our lives, all right? And not only that, He requires us and commands us even to know His will for our lives. Once we become a child of God, there are steps that we must take, that we are commanded to take, in order to be sure that we really are in the will of God. Briefly recapping on last week's message, in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul beseeches and exhorts the Thessalonian church about how they should walk and how they should please God. And the rest of the verses go on to list a numbers of do's and don'ts. And as I said in last week, those do's and don'ts that non-Christians say, that Christian religion is all do's and don'ts. That's right, it is do's and don'ts. But you know what? It's easy to do the do's when you're walking with God. It's no big deal. It's very hard, though, not to do the don'ts. Amen? The do's and the don'ts are usually a stumbling block to anyone walking in the Christian life who wants to know, what has God got for me? The Bible says that this is the will of God for you, and this is the will of God for me. Even our sanctification. Pretty simple, isn't it? God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Hey, that uncleanness, that's the stuff out in the world. That's uncleanness, all right? God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And he who despises these commandments of the Lord despises not the man who points them out to him from the Scriptures, but he despises God himself. When people reject the Word of God, they actually reject God. I made the claim in my previous message that this rejection doesn't necessarily mean that they don't believe God's Word, they don't believe it, but that they do hear it and even believe it, but they don't obey it and do what it says. They do receive truth, but they don't receive a love of that truth. And therefore, God gives them over to believe lies. And we've been talking about this morning to some people, and last week, if you don't receive a love of the truth, hey, you can receive the truth, but do you love it? And do it, right? If you don't receive a love of the truth, God will give you over to a strong delusion. And that delusion means that you will be walking along in this life thinking you're doing great. I'm a Christian and look at me, I'm powering on for God. But everyone else can see you're off the planet. Everyone else can see you're not serving God at all. All right? So, God blinds your eyes and gives you a delusion, a strong delusion to believe the lie instead of the truth. All right? He gives them over to strong delusion to believe the lies. All the while they think they're in the truth. This word sanctification, hey, terrible thing, eh? Here am I thinking I'm doing wonderful, and somebody says, Huey, that's not biblical. What? And they pointed out from the scripture to me, shock, horror. What a shame. And you know, God says that. If you try and change His word, He says, I'll point to you and say, here's a man that's not walking in my word. The word sanctification, that's if you're getting around saying you're a Christian, all right? The word sanctification means to make something holy or to set it apart for God. In the context of our message, which is man's need of moral sanctification, it means the making truly and perfectly holy that which was previously defiled and sinful. As it applies personally to the Christian, it is a progressive work, a work of divine grace upon the soul of the person who has been saved and justified by what the Lord Jesus Christ performed upon the cross of Calvary on our behalf. As we submit to the leading and conviction of the Holy Spirit, we are progressively cleansed from the corruption of our old sin nature. God washes us and cleanses us. It's a continuing work performed in the heart of the believer by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and by the washing of the mind and the heart with the pure clean water of the Word of God. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. This convicting, sanctifying work empowers us to resist temptations to sin and conforms us progressively into the image of Christ. Now, we're not going to come to be Jesus, all right? Don't take that to mean that. A lot of Pentecostals think, oh, I'm Jesus. We've got all lots of people around that walk around thinking, I'm actually Jesus. I'm actually Jesus. No, we don't become Jesus. We become conformed to His image, all right? Become more Christ-like. So, if we truly are seeking to know what God's will is for our lives, step one is to submit to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Word of God. If it is obvious, however, that a person is resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, grieving Him and hindering His work of sanctification, then it's pretty well a waste of time trying to help that person find the will of God in other areas. That's very important. You can't find the will of God in other areas in their life if they're not submitting to the sanctification, despite how sincere they might profess to be. Step one has to be taken before the person can even think about moving on to step two. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4 clearly reveals that reveals to us that. You're still in 1 Thessalonians 4? That's our opening scripture. So verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it clearly reveals to us, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Amen? That's the will of God. Somebody wants to know what the will of God is? Say, the will of God for you is your sanctification. If you're not doing that, waste of time going any further. All right? Verse 4 through to 6 continue on with a number of personal issues that if they exist in our lives, we are commanded to address if we truly are seeking to know His will for our lives. I'm not going to preach the previous message again. It's on our website if you want to hear what was said. But verse 4 to 6 deal with such things as fornication, the lust of concupiscence, and the defrauding of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Christians shouldn't be doing those things. And if you are still doing that habitually, then maybe you need to think about seeking God. Am I really saved? Have I really been saved? I need to talk to some people. Talk to my pastor. Talk to you. Talk to somebody in the church that knows you well. And say, I've got this doubt. Why? Tell me about it. And we can work it out. If you think you're not... Hey, if you're still mixed up in these sort of things. Fornication. Obvious one. Fornication. Lust of concupiscence. The lust of things in the world, all right? And defrauding our brothers. Robbing people. Amen? If you're still habitually doing that, you haven't been sanctified. You haven't got off home base. Maybe you're not saved. Think about it. We know people like that. Amen? Claim they're Christians that are mixed up in this stuff. And then they want to tell you they're a Christian. Hang on, brother. You're not a Christian. A Christian doesn't do those things. You haven't submitted to the Holy Spirit. You probably haven't been convicted of your sin in the first place. You need to check whether you're really saved. Amen? And we get people walking around amongst us that are into all this sort of stuff and they want to pretend to us that they're a Christian and they don't want us to say anything to them unless they get insulted. What about God? The man who resists these teachings doesn't resist the bloke who talks to them about it. He resists God. Resists God. Anyhow, and why must we address these types of sins? Verse 7 tells us it's because God has not called us to uncleanness but to holiness. God hasn't called us to uncleanness. He's called us to holiness. If you're still walking around in unholiness, then maybe, and I'm not saying you people here, but if a person is doing that, they haven't been saved. You've got to face the facts. Amen? So, why must we address these types of sin? Because God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Verse 8 closes with a warning from God about despising or ignoring His commandments by stating, as I've just mentioned before, He therefore that despises not men, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. As I've already stated, if a person is resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, continuing in willful sin, I'm not saying that people don't sin, this is willful, habitual sin, grieving God, grieving His Holy Spirit, and hindering the work of sanctification, then there's no point of attempting to help that person find the will of God in other areas of their lives. They haven't even got off home base, as I said. But if the young Christian is being submitted, and is yielding. Now, young Christians will still get involved in this sort of stuff, all right, but they'll get convicted about it and eventually come out of these things, all right? If the young Christian is being submitted and is yielding to the Holy Spirit in the areas of sanctification, how then is that person to safely discover where it is that God wants to lead them? or what it is that God wants them to do personally. How does God lead us to know His will for the situation we will be encountering in our lives? How can we know? How can we know for sure that what we are doing or what we want to do is really what God wants us to do? How can we determine that? Hey, some of us think I'm walking along in the will of God and then end up going all upside down. Wasn't the will of God. All right. The Bible teaches a number of ways that God uses to lead His people into His will. As they are sanctified, firstly, as they are sanctified, purged from their old sins and set apart from their former lusts, habits and associations, and called to fellowship and service in His church. This morning I want to briefly touch on at least four of these ways that the Bible tells us that God uses when leading an obedient Christian into His will. The four ways I want to suggest that God leads us are: 1, through His providence. Through His providence. 2, through His word. 3, through His people. And 4, through our prayers. Hey, but not necessarily in that order. So firstly, I want us to consider that God can lead us into His will by His providence. I have noticed that when a young Christian obeys the word of God and submits to the Holy Spirit's sanctification, then God's providential leading takes place, even though the person may not be aware of it. However, the Bible promises that God will providentially lead us in His providence, all right? Let me share with you a couple of scriptures that helped me as a young Christian. I was comforted immensely by the promise from God that if I walked in obedience to His word, He would faithfully and providentially lead me along the way into fulfilling His will for me. These scriptures, two in particular, I quote them to every young Christian that comes to me and says, how can I know the will of God for my life? Proverbs. Open there, please. Proverbs chapter 3. And the second one's in Psalms. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Hey, you need to get this one in your head and your heart. And anyone that asks you, how can I know the will of God for me, this one you can quote to them. It's how God showed me. And I know it worked for David Bowe, and I know it worked for Andrew Lewis, all right? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. Okay? Trust in the Lord, not in yourself. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. What does it say? He shall direct thy paths. That's providential leading. He will work in your life to make sure you are walking along the right path. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths. This is perhaps my favourite scripture, and I quote it repeatedly to people who come to me struggling with the question of what it is that what's God's will for their lives. We should learn to trust the Lord with all our heart. Trust not in our own worldly and fleshly understanding, but seek God's understanding through the Scriptures. The Scriptures is what gives us wisdom, eh? We read the Scriptures and trust in the Lord, and He gives us wisdom. It doesn't come out of the air, though. It comes from the Scriptures. You have to read the Word of God. In all our ways, we should acknowledge God and walk in obedience when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. If the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, don't buck against it. Do it. If He's saying, don't do this, don't do it. Or if He's saying, do this, do it. All right? If it's obviously the Holy Spirit, you'll know. Let me show you. If there were 6 stubbies lined up on the counter up there, and us blokes walked up there after the service and all reached out to get one, I can guarantee you we would all be convicted by the Holy Spirit not to drink those stubbies, wouldn't we? So we wouldn't touch them in the first place. That's being convicted by God not to do something. If we buck against that, we're disobeying God and we're grieving His Holy Spirit. In all our ways, we should acknowledge God and walk in obedience when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. This is sanctification. Allow the Lord to be Lord of all aspects of our life. If we will trust God and have our understanding conformed to His word and acknowledge Him, He promises that He will personally direct the way we go. God will providentially work in our lives, directing us or guiding us along the path that He has determined for us. Psalm 37, turn to that one too, please. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5, very similar scripture. And it's got associated promises like Proverbs 3. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5, read, trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Hey, second thing we've got to do. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, another doing word, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. And then lastly again, another doing word, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit the things we do in and with our lives to God. Commit the things we do in and with our lives to God. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. God is in the business of opening doors along the path of our circumstances, and he will lead us along into his will for us. Hey, but don't get too carried away and rush on ahead, because God is also in the business of closing doors. Amen? And for the same purpose. If God opens a door, it'll be obvious. Go through it. If God shuts a door, usually shutting a door against something that we want ourselves, you see, he'll shut it. Well, go ahead and force it and see how you go. Usually it's better to leave the door shut. Amen? Hey, but how easy is that? How easy is that? It's so simple, really. But we can get all bound up in all kinds of programs and procedures trying to discover the will of God for our lives. The scriptures are plain. Simply commit our lives to God, desiring our hearts to serve and obey him, bringing honour and glory to him, and he will direct us and bring his will to pass in our lives. God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, leads those of us who are truly born again and who genuinely desire to obey him into fulfilling his will for our lives. I have a short and simple saying, which I say to everybody. You want to know God's will for your life? Just serve God. Just serve God. Serve him with all your heart and being, and he will lead you. Short and simple. Just serve God. Secondly this morning, God can lead us into his will by his word. In Hebrews 4:12, we are told that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is alive. His truth is all-penetrating and searching, and the real thoughts and intents of the heart are brought into focus by the light of his word. If the person is sincere in their desire to know the will of God for their life, then God's word will reveal it. Will reveal if there is sincerity or deception. God's word will reveal that. One of my commentaries reads as follows. The word of God is that which God speaks. Whether it be a promise or a threat, whether it be law or gospel, whether it be a simple declaration or a statement of doctrine, the idea here is that what God has said is fitted to detect hypocrisy and to lay open the true nature of the feelings of the soul, so that there can be no escape for the guilty. The Lord's word is a sword, dividing asunder, all right? Piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow. And he discerns hypocrisy in our heart. The truth is adapted to bring out the real feelings and to show man exactly what he is. Truth always has this power, whether preached or read, or communicated by conversation, or impressed upon the memory and conscience by the Holy Spirit. There can be no escape from the penetrating, searching application of the Word of God. Amen? There's no escape. If you're a Christian, this is not for unsaved people, this is for saved people. You've got to be a Christian. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to read it, and it'll convict you of anything that's in you that's not of God. We are told in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hey, you want to know the will of God? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're not going to work out God's will for you if you're still out in the world enjoying the pleasures of the world. Amen? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of the mind takes place as we absorb the word, allowing it to wash and cleanse our minds. Only a mind spiritually renewed by scripture is able to prove what the will of God is. We read in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 that the truth of God's word pulls down strongholds and casts down imaginations and every high thing in our minds that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And it brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, all right? That's the truth of God's Word does that. The Scriptures can speak to all situations, and they are well able to show the genuine seeker what the will of God is. In Psalm 119 and 104, we are promised, through thy precepts I get understanding. Through God's law and word I get understanding. In verse 105 we read, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's a lamp for? What's a light for? To shine in the darkness. To shine in the darkness of this evil world and lead us along on the path that God's got for us. Amen? The word of God informs us of his will. And like a lamp shining in the darkness, it illuminates the right way and helps us to avoid the wrong way. Psalm 190 and 130 also tells us that the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Hey, we're all pretty simple people here. None of us are great university professors. Hey, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. A simple bloke like me from Cooktown. Amen. Only did grade 8. And like to fish and waste me life on stupid things, he gave me understanding. A simple bloke, all right? And he can talk to simple people through his word. And in the Psalm 17, 4 and 5, the psalmist was able to say, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. God can lead us on a path, you see, by his word, that our footsteps slip not. Here again we see that if we walk in obedience to his word, the Lord gives us wisdom and understanding and leads us on the right path in our lives. Our footsteps will be firm and sure and not slipping and sliding all over the place and causing us to stumble. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 makes this amazing promise. We are told, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man, our goodness is only in Christ, all right? But the steps of a man who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord will uphold us, amen? And we could go on and on with promise after promise in the Scriptures, showing that God does lead the humble and obedient Christian into the path of his will by the study of his word. Thirdly, this morning, God can lead us into his will by the counsel of his people. That is, by the guidance of other mature and godly Christians. When we are saved, we are placed into the body of Christ, which is his church. We become part of a corporate group. Throughout the Scriptures, God uses the analogy of sheep to depict his church. Christ is referred to as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. In verses 2 and 3, however, we read of men called shepherds who are commanded, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not forced into it, and not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money and pay, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. We read of this again in Acts 20 and verse 8. These men are given the responsibility to feed the flock of God, a flock that we are told God purchased with his very own blood. Some people, when asking your opinion of whether the action they are considering seems like it could be the will of God, they are really only wanting you to agree with what they have already determined to do anyway. They're usually asking that. They want you to agree with them. They are simply looking for someone to agree with them. A word of caution needs to be given here. If your shepherd, and all your mature Christian brothers and sisters have indicated to you that they don't really think something that you're planning to do is the will of God for you, then usually that will be the case. It won't be the will of God for you. Take note. Amen? I'm talking about mature, godly Christians. If they're all telling you, don't do this, you need to take notice. Proverbs 4:11-14 tells us, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The counselors indicated here, though, must be mature men and women of God in the church, who are demonstrating by their own lives that they are obedient to the word of God. We are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but of the godly, people who demonstrate in their own lives that they are truly walking with God. Proverbs 12:5 reads, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel, listens to counsel from the godly people, if he hearkeneth unto the counsel, he is wise. Proverbs 19:20 also tells us, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Fourthly this morning, and finally, I believe that God can lead us in the way He wants us to walk as we sincerely seek to know His will through our prayers. Amen. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. You can turn to this one, please. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, we read, we're talking about God leading us now through our prayers. Verse 4, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things, all right? Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen? That's a good scripture to remember. Go to the Lord in prayer. I've already mentioned in Psalm 37, but let me quote, I've mentioned it before, but let me quote it again. Verses 4 and 5, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine own heart. Commit thy way unto Him, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. There has been an ongoing debate among Bible scholars just what this scripture is saying. Listen, I'll quote the scripture again because I'm going to talk a little bit about it. Psalm 37. Actually, you might like to open there, please. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You there? All right. There has been ongoing debate among Bible scholars just what this scripture is actually saying. One interpretation has that if you delight in the Lord, He is obligated to give you anything that you desire in your heart. Don't laugh. That's what they think. If you delight in the Lord, He is obligated to give you anything that you desire in your heart. He will surely bring that thing to pass, or so they say. Pentecostals and charismatics teach that interpretation. They teach that, all right? We need to remember Jeremiah 7:9, though, which warns us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't go by your heart, my friends. Another interpretation concludes that it is actually God who initially places that desire into the heart of the person who delights in Him. God puts the desire there. God's desires will become our desires. Our thoughts will be in line with God's thoughts. That's the interpretation I personally believe is the correct one. Amen? Charles Spurgeon comments, men who delight in God desire or ask for nothing but what will please God. You see? Our hearts are towards God, and we will only ask things that we know will please God. Their will is subdued to God's will. There are many things which the heart might desire, which grace would never permit for us to ask. All right? There's some things that the heart might desire, our wicked and deceitful hearts might desire, but grace would never permit us to ask for it. All right? Spurgeon. In Colossians 1, 7-10, turn to this one too, please. Colossians 1, and that's the last one I'm getting you to turn to. Colossians 1, 7-10, Paul wrote, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we really want to know God's will for our lives? Then we need to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord's calling, and we need to pray to the Lord, desiring that He will fill us with the knowledge of His will. As we obediently submit to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and earnestly pray to know God's will for us, He faithfully leads us. Amen? So in closing, He leads us through our prayers, all right? We pray and God will lead us. So in closing and in summary, if we are seeking to know the will of God for us, then firstly, we need to be joyfully submitting our lives to the sanctifying work of His Holy Spirit. Not resisting Him, but delighting ourselves in Him and submitting our hearts and minds to Him. Amen? The Bible clearly tells us that this is the will of God for you, and this is the will of God for me, even our sanctification. Allow God to separate us from all things that displease Him, and let Him separate us to all things which we read in His Word that really do please Him. Secondly, as we willingly do that, I believe the Bible promises that God sovereignly and providentially leads us into His will for our lives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lead not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's pretty plain. Thirdly, we need to be the people of the Word. God's Word is not just some dead academic book, but it is a spiritual book. It is alive and able to speak to the heart of the person who really desires to please God and to know His will for their lives. Psalm 130:20, verse 20 tells us that we should listen to the voice of God's Word. God's Word has a voice that the spiritually attentive Christian can actually hear as they read and study and meditate upon what they read in the Scriptures. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the washing and cleansing of the Word of God, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 asks the question of the spiritual man, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that the Lord may instruct him? Who has known the mind of the Lord, that the Lord may instruct him? That question is asked of us in 1 Corinthians 2:16. The end of the verse tells us that it is we Christians whose minds have been transformed by the washing of the Word of God who are able to hear and be instructed by God, because we have the mind of Christ. It says there in the Word. We have the mind of Christ. Who? Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that the Lord may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God is able to instruct us if we submit to the washing of the Word, etc. Fourthly, God has placed us into a church with other mature believers who are serious about the things of God. That is, they are spiritually alive and able to discern the mind of God. Also, God has not left His flock, His own flock of precious sheep, wandering aimlessly on the hillsides, wondering which way they should go. But He has given shepherds to protect and to feed and guide them with godly counsel. Where no counsel is, the people fall, we are told in the Scriptures, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Hey, the multitude of counselors doesn't mean all your mates out at the work site, all right? It's talking about godly people in the church. And fifthly, God calls us to pray, bringing all our cares and petitions before Him. Be careful for nothing, He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray to God. Hey, I've noticed in my life, even myself, something goes upside down, the first thing I do is sing out to Colleen. And then if she can't answer me, I'll sing out to the pastor. Maybe it's a money thing. I'll sing out to Centrelink. And finally I come to, I should pray. Amen. We should always go first to God. We should. We don't, eh? We don't always. Sometimes we do, I know. But anyhow, if we submit ourselves willingly to God, delight ourselves in Him, committing our way to Him and trusting Him, God says that He will lead us along a path that is in agreement with both Him and with us. The Word of God assures us that we can have confidence that if we are truly a people who abide in Christ and His Word, if we are a people who seek God in prayer and who are serious about wanting to know His will and direction for us, whether it be for us personally or corporately as a church, like we're seeking God's will for us, where is God leading us? Eh? As we walk with Him, He says, I will walk with you. And He will lead us in the way that is His will for our lives. Amen? But remember, it begins in 1 Thessalonians 4, where in verse 3 we read, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Here's where we have to start. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And in verse 7 we are told just why, as I mentioned before, just why it is that this sanctification is God's will for us. He says, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Amen? Hey, is that good information? How do we get to know the will of God for my life? But I'm not saying, how do we get to know where we're going to be in 2 weeks' time? That's what a lot of people want to know. Oh, where will I be in 12 months' time? I don't know. God does. Just walk with God and He'll lead you there. He'll lead you there. Where is Coastline going to be in 12 months' time? I haven't got a clue. But we're just going to commit our way to God, amen? And let Him direct us. As we walk obediently, that's the thing. It's the will of God for you, even your sanctification. Being set apart, separate from the world and all its lusts and the flesh and all that sort of stuff, and walk with God, and He will lead us. Is that what we learned this morning? For your own personal life and for us corporately as a church, that's all we've got to do. Amen? Let's pray and close the suit. Well, we're going to have a hymn. But thank you, Lord, for this short message, Lord, about your will for our lives, Lord, and we pray.